All right, we're going to do start our message today, and it's called Moedim Explained. And if you've been here any length of time at New Hope, especially before the Easter season, you know that every single year around that time, I do a message called Pesach or Passover, and we look at Christ in the Passover, in the actual Seder. And all of the symbolism, all of the foreshadowing, all of the hints that God put in his festivals that pointed forward to his plan of redemption. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, it said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" You notice what he said there? He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals." He didn't say, "These are your appointed festivals." He said, "They belong to me. These are mine. I am implementing these festivals, and I'm doing it for a reason, and you are to keep them sacred every single year." Moedim simply means appointed times. God gave them a time each year, and in fact, what he did is he established their calendar. The Jewish calendar, it does not match the Gregorian calendar. The Jewish calendar was handed down to the Israelites by God himself. And he says, your first month is to be Aviv or Nisan. And then you were supposed to do these things. So he established in the springtime when their first month was to be on, in their calendar. And he says, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord. And we see in the New Testament, Jesus keeping these festivals. We're going to take a look at what the festivals are, and then we're going to take a look at why they're so important. And some of you may have been Christians your entire life, and you've never heard any of this stuff. But God said, these are my festivals. They belong to me. And if Jesus kept those festivals as well, because Jesus was a Jew, then we see later on Paul say, I pass on to you what Jesus passed on to me. And he said, keep these festivals. And the reason that we're going to take a look at these is because there's meaning in them. God lays out his plan. God reveals himself. He reveals his character through these festivals. And that's what we're going to take a look at. The first festival, or the first one that we're going to take a look at, and actually we're just going to go through the list. The first is the Sabbath. He actually made it part of his commandments. Keep holy the Sabbath. So that's the first one. The second one, and it happens in the springtime, is Pesach or Passover. And Passover kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a seven-day festival that they were to keep every single year. And that was to commemorate what God had done for the Israelites, bringing them out of the bondage of Egypt and leading them into the promises that he had for them. So that is what that is about. The third one is the offering of the first fruits. And we've talked about this before. During the time that Jesus was being crucified and resurrected from the dead coincides with the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus was actually raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Then we have the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot, or the counting of the Omer. And from the day that the first fruits was celebrated, you were to count off 50 days. And on that 50th day in the Old Testament is when God brought all of the Israelites to Mount Sinai and gave them the law. Fast forward to the New Testament, we see Jesus raised Ascension Sunday on the first fruits. If you count, and you can, if you count the days, we see the 50th day, which is called Pentecost in the Greek. That is the day that the Holy Spirit entered onto the scene. And Joel in the Old Testament, through God used Joel and he proclaimed, I will no longer, you will no longer follow rules and laws written on tablets like I gave to the Israelites in Sinai. I will write my law on the hearts and the minds of my people. And that is when he gave the Holy Spirit to his people and believers. All right. So then we fast forward to the Festival of Trumpets and Rosh Hashanah. And then the sixth one is the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And then the seventh is the Festival of Tabernacles. So the second through the fourth, Pesach or Passover, the offering of the first fruits up to Pentecost, all happened in the springtime. All of those festivals point to the coming of the Messiah. The one who would be brought, God would send to bring redemption to all people. So those happen in the springtime. The final three, Festival of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Festival of Tabernacles, all happen in the fall. And they point to the second coming of the Messiah. So the first three in the springtime, that are celebrated in the springtime, point to the initial coming of the Messiah. And then the other ones are the second coming and what's going to happen in the latter times. So the Bible provides several powerful reasons for studying and understanding the seven festivals of the Lord. And I'm going to give you some of them. All right. Number one, the festivals are in the Bible and all the Bible is inspired by God. If God took the time to have it recorded in the scriptures, then it has a meaning. It has a purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures are actually the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And you've heard the teaching about the armor. If you look at that, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt of truth, the shoes, everything, the shield of faith, all of those things were used for defensive warfare. The only offensive weapon in the armor of God that he has given to his people is the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. So if you do not understand your scriptures, if you do not take time to read the scriptures, you are ill-prepared to fight a battle in the spiritual realms. Because you know who wields the sword very well? The enemy of your soul. He knows it frontwards and backwards, up and down. And it is the only weapon that we have to combat him in the spiritual realm. And you know who knew how to yield that? Jesus. Because when he was being tempted by Satan himself, not just a bunch of little imp demons, but Satan in himself in the wilderness, how did he fight back? With the sword of the Spirit. With the word of God. That's how he fought him. And he taught that to his disciples. He taught them the scriptures. He taught them how to study the scriptures, how to apply the scriptures to their lives. And if you don't know the scriptures, there will come a time when you're going to get your butt whooped. So it is very important. Number two, the festivals are shadows of things to come, and they teach us about the coming Messiah. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of these things that God is giving them in Leviticus, all of the law, the whole social law, the civil law, the religious laws that he was giving to the people were for types and shadows of things that were to come that were going to be fulfilled by the Messiah. He was showing them what's going to happen. The reality of these things. You see, we have so many people that focus on the do this, don't do that, on the law, on this and that. I was just talking with a young man who is a believer. He celebrates the Sabbath on a Saturday. But he does not believe in organized religion. And I had a nice little discussion with him. I says, well, it says in the New Testament that we are not to quit gathering together. We are to continue to gather together so that we can encourage one another. And it says in the New Testament that we are to love one another, and we are to encourage one another, and we are to hold one another accountable. And how do you one another yourself? You can't. God's plan of redemption in the New Testament focuses within the context of a fellowship, of a family. Now, I agree with him in the fact that if you consider organized religion just people who show up at a certain building on a certain day and then they go home and they live the rest of their life however they want the rest of that week, I get that. But if you look at the picture that is in the New Testament, they were part of one another's family. They got together, it says, daily. They made a habit of getting together and breaking bread and being a part of a fellowship and being part of one another's families. So with that, I agree with him. But we are to be a part of a family. We are to be a part of a fellowship. And it's not just about coming and sitting in a black chair on a Sunday and then leaving. It's about being a part of one another's lives. Number three, the festivals are prophetic types and examples that foreshadow significant events in God's plan of redemption. So if you go to a movie or you're on your computer and you start to go around, they have these things that they call cookies, and they drop cookies, and it's so that advertisers can kind of understand what you like, and so they'll send you advertisement. I don't know, because I've been redoing my shop. Actually, I've been building my shop, and so I'll get online and I'll go to Home Depot, and I'll look for sheetrock prices, and it's amazing that the next time I pull up my Yahoo face page, Lowe's wants to sell me sheetrock. Home Depot wants to sell me sheetrock. Everyone, and I'm like, how do they know? Well, that's how they know. But they plant little things. And then in movies, especially like the Avengers and everything, they plant what they call cookies. They're kind of these little tidbits of information about things that are going to come. So I went to this movie, and it was awesome. The other day, I'm not much one for going to the movies. But I went and saw Godzilla. It's a great movie. I grew up watching Creature Feature on Saturday afternoons, and I watched Godzilla fight Rodan and Ghidorah and Mothra and King Kong and all of these things. And you could see the zipper in the side of Godzilla's suit. And I loved it. And so I went to Godzilla the other night and I went, this is so awesome. But they put these little nuggets in the movie, because King Kong was not in the movie. But they're looking at the screen and all these monsters are coming from different areas. And they showed Skull Island. Oh, that's where King Kong hangs out. And then they show the back of King Kong in a panoramic thing like that. And you could see, I went, that's King Kong. And I knew he wasn't in the movie, but guess what's coming? King Kong versus Godzilla. But they put these little nuggets of, oh, this is what's going to come. This is what's going to come. God put those cookies in the Old Testament so that when the New Testament, when the fulfillment by the Messiah came, you could go, oh my goodness, he told us about this in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and Joel and all of the prophets. He put those cookies throughout so that when the Messiah did come, you would recognize him. You would know. And if someone came and said that they were a Messiah and they were not, you could go back and look at those prophecies and those cookies and go, sorry, you were born in New York City. According to the scriptures in the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to be born in a little place called Bethlehem. So you're out. But God put these cookies in the Old Testament so that we could follow them. So that people that come to you and go, you know what? The Bible's just a bunch of stories. No, it's not. That is someone who has never read the scriptures. They're just regurgitating what they've been taught or what they've been told their entire lives. When you actually look at the scriptures in its entirety, there's no way that it's not true. Because of all the different authors over thousands of years, all telling the same story, pointing ahead to one thing. What? The coming Messiah. The coming Messiah. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 and verse 11. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. There's a lot in that scripture right there. A lot. And I want to take a look at the first part. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, when they went through the Red Sea, it was a type of baptism with water. And there was a baptism that was to come that was to be greater. If you fast forward into the New Testament, John the Baptist baptized people in water. But then he said, there's going to come another one who will baptize you with fire. So we see them going through, coming out of the bondage of Egypt, passing through, being baptized through the Red Sea, and entering into the testing period. And then you fast forward and John the Baptist says, I'm going to baptize you with water for a time, but there's another one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which is what shows up on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so let's go look at the next part. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. If you look back, Egypt was a prototype of the world. Sin and bondage. God goes in, delivers them from bondage of Egypt, from the world, has them baptized as they go through, and then gives them the law. And if you look at the promises that God gave them, the promises of, I will bring you into the promised land. I will be your God, you will be my people. Be careful that you follow the statutes and the commands that I am giving you. And if you do, you will walk in blessing. The people saw, the people that walked out of Egypt, they saw God strike a blow at every one of the gods of Egypt, finalizing it with the strike against Pharaoh by killing his son, brings them out of Egypt, opens the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry ground, and then swallows up You see, it's a picture of the world continuing to go after them. When Pharaoh says, get the chariots together, we're going after them. And God brings the Red Sea over Pharaoh. He says, I don't want you going back to the world. You've been baptized into me. Things are going to be different now. And I need you to obey me. How many of those millions actually walked into the promised land? Two. The ones that had seen what God had done from the beginning to the time when he brought them into the promised land, two survived. And it says these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for who? Believers. New believers. So we are to learn from the Old Testament that we need to persevere. That there are going to be difficult times. And God says, I don't want you returning to your old life of slavery. See, how many of them grumbled against God in the wilderness and he struck them down? There were times when they grumbled and they chose sides and they chose not to follow God. And guess what happened? Sometimes the ground opened up and it swallowed them right where they were. Other times they got fried to a crisp. And God was rooting out that sin that came out of the Egypt, because to walk them into the promised land with all of that garbage would have been very destructive to them as a nation. So he wanted to get rid of those things. And those things happened as examples, what were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. What does that verse mean? This is in Corinthians. It means that everything that was written about the Messiah in the Old Testament has now come in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to number four. God gave the festival so that we could learn and understand his plan of redemption for the world and our personal relationship to him. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope. You see, a lot of the new believers were being persecuted. A lot of the new believers were being executed for their beliefs. And God had it written down in the scriptures, the things that happened to those who endured difficulties. You see, I love the Psalms. Absolutely love the Psalms. Especially the ones written by David when he was going through the darkest times of his life. You hear the cry. This is the guy that Jesus, or God says, he's a man after my own heart. And you hear him crying out to his God and complaining about the circumstances that he's in and complaining that, why is it that my enemies seem to prosper and I'm living in a cave? Why is it I'm being chased by the man that I served faithfully and he wants to kill me? God, this is not fair. I love that about David. And you know what is awesome to me? God chose to have that recorded. God chose to have the faults of the prophets and the apostles recorded for our behalf, so that we can't say, you know what? I'm a horrible person because I'm mad at God right now. Well, guess what? David was mad at God. And he cried out to him. But the thing with David was, if you read on and read on, right at the end, he says, nevertheless, you're still my God. I may be mad at you. And it's like your kids. You know what? You're not a good parent if your kids don't get mad at you once in a while. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. But in the end, they should be able to say, nevertheless, I still love you, Dad, even though you tick me off. This was David to his heavenly Father. You know what? Things aren't always going to be peachy keen. Things aren't always going to be rosy. things are going to be difficult sometimes. And there's things that are happening in our lives that we don't understand what's going on. But if we can get to the place where we go, nevertheless, God, I can read in your Old Testament about a man who you said was a man after your heart. And I can identify with that. That gives me strength to get through the difficult times. Knowing that I'm not perfect and God still loves me in spite of it. But he's always there. He's always there. I don't know about you, but I've never been banished to a cave and hiding from someone that was trying to kill me with a spear. I've never been there. David was, and it's recorded. And David wasn't hop, skipping, and jumping through the caves, singing a little ditty to God. Where everything is okay. Everything is awesome. No, he pours out his heart to God, and God has it recorded in the scriptures so that we can be encouraged by that. We can get through the crud. We can get through the crud. Number five, the festivals are as part of the Torah. Now, the Torah are simply the first five books of the Bible, and Torah simply means instruction. When God says, I'm giving you the Torah, he says, here's the instruction on how you're to live your lives. Here is the instruction on how you are to worship me. Here's the instruction on who you are and who I am and how this is going to work out. It simply means instruction. So the festivals, as part of the Torah, lead us to the revelation of the Messiah. God is laying out in the festivals his plan. And he says, there will come one who is worthy, who I am going to send, and I'm going to redeem all people through this one person. And he goes to lay the cookies out in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. But the scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian of the law. You see, when Jesus came, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, to get rid of the law or the instruction. I came as a fulfillment of that law. All of the laws, all the Levitical, the sacrificial system, the priests, the Levites, the high priests, all of those things pointed forward to a Messiah. He says, through all these things, this is just what's going to happen. This is just a type and a shadow of what my Messiah is going to do, so that you can understand when he shows up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So when they're going through all of this stuff, all of the animals that were sacrificed and their blood was shed, all of the whole Levitical system, God is saying, this is not the reality. The reality is coming. This is just a picture of what's going to come. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. See, this was God's law saying, this is how you are to approach me. Because I am a holy God. I am a perfect God. And you can only approach me without sin. So every time that you would approach God to worship him officially, you had to bring sacrifices and offer the penalty for your sins. The thing is you had to keep doing it over and over and over again because there were no animals perfect. So their blood had to be given over and over and over again. Aren't you glad the Levitical system has been null and void? Can you imagine how much mess would be in here? And I don't know about you, but I sin every week, which means I would have to bring an animal every week. Now, I know all of you all are perfect, so maybe there'd only be a little blood up here. But can you imagine every time that you sinned, you had to offer a sacrifice of an animal? An animal had to give its life because you sinned. And the thing is there were sacrifices for voluntary sin, and there were sacrifices for involuntary sin. You may have sinned and not even known it. And God still holds you accountable. You're still guilty, even if you don't know it. You're still guilty, and you still have to pay that penalty. So just to be safe, they would bring animals every single time. Well, just in case I sinned in my heart or sinned in my mind. Okay, here we go. Here's another pigeon. Here's another bull. Here's another turtle dove. Here's another whatever. And it was a bloodbath. Do you realize that they had a trough around the altar to catch the blood and remove it? Because there was so much blood. But that's how God said, this is how you are to worship me. This is how you are to worship me. Let's continue on here. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, it didn't take it away. It covered it up. For a time, it did not remove it. It did not remove it. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this is a quote out of Psalms. This is one of those cookies that God put in the Old Testament. This is Jesus speaking. He is saying, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire. That was not God's first plan. That was not his first plan on how we were to relate to him and he was to relate to us. You go back into the Garden of Eden before the fall. How did God relate to Adam? He walked beside him and carried on a conversation face to face. And so he says, this was not your desire. This whole sacrificial system, that was not your desire. It was not your desire to give up, to have so many animals lose their lives. That is not how you planned it. But it became his plan after the fall. He said, here I am. I have come to do your will. And he sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now remember, when this was written, the temple was still standing and they were still operating under the Levitical system. The temple was not destroyed until 70 AD. So they were still bringing their offerings. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. You see, all these priests for all these years have been offering sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. And then one priest shows up and offers himself the perfect sacrifice so that no more sacrifices need to be done. None. And then what did he do? It says that he sat down at the right hand of God. He did what he was called to do. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He did what he was supposed to do. He was obedient to his Father. And through that, after the ascension, after he ascended into heaven, he went and sat down at the right hand of his Father. Until what? And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. He's waiting for the culmination of time to be done. And he's waiting to do what the fall festivals say he's going to do. He fulfilled the spring festivals and what was to be done in those. And now we are in the period between the spring festivals and the fall festivals. He fulfilled all of the things in the spring festivals. What makes us think that he's not going to come through and fulfill every single one of the fall festivals? It's going to happen. It is going to happen. And he's just sitting there waiting for God's plan and do whatever, his time frame, until the fall festivals kick into gear. We're going to do another one. Number six, Jesus came to fulfill all that was written in the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah. Luke chapter 24, verses 26 through 27. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples after the crucifixion, after he had been raised from the dead. He says, did not the Messiah, now he didn't say, didn't I have to go through these things? No, he says, didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, he sat down with them after the ascension. He didn't do this before the crucifixion, because he could have talked to them about, well, this is going to happen and the Messiah will be crucified according to Psalms, and this is how it's going to be done, and these are the little cookies that are in the Old Testament. And he could have said those before he was crucified and raised from the dead, but they probably wouldn't have listened to him. But when he comes back and they see him resurrected from the dead, don't you think they had a little bit more of an attentive ear to what he had to say? And it says he sat down with them and he taught them everything that the Old Testament, all the Old Testament cookies, he went through them from the time of Moses and all the prophets, he went through them. And he says, yeah, the Messiah, this was going to happen and this was going to happen and it had to come from here and it had to be the, and it had to be this timing. And he sat down and he laid it all out. And he says, look at my life. Every part of my life was prophesied about hundreds and thousands of years earlier. And you look at every single one of these things I have fulfilled up to this point. But guess what? There's more to come. There's more to come. And that is why you see the apostles gave their lives, because they knew he was truly the Messiah that was to come. You see, before, when he was being killed, where were they? They were afraid. They were running for their lives and they were hiding in a room. And then all of a sudden, a switch is flipped and they're out preaching this Jesus resurrected, to the point they gave their lives. And if you read the Book of the Martyrs or the church history or Josephus, he describes how a lot of them were killed, and it was not pretty. But they gave their lives willingly for a truth that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt was true. They knew it because they had seen it. They saw Jesus walking. They heard his teaching. They saw him crucified. They saw him resurrected. They walked with him for about 40 days. And he taught them a crash course in who the Messiah was and who he is. And then they took it and they ran with it. And they turned that region upside down with the message that is called the gospel or the good news. See, we've just gotten through the first three or four of the festivals. We are now in between the festivals. And you know what comes in the springtime? They had the early harvest, and then they had the barley and the wheat. And then during the summertime, it was time to work. Before you got to the next harvest, you're tending your crops, you're working, you're doing this. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, we're in a time period right now in our lives. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. We are in that period right now between the coming of the Messiah for the first time and the coming of the Messiah and the harvest in the fall. And this is the time when we are to be working and doing what God has called us to do. He's given each and every one of us gifts. He's given each and every one of us talents. What are you doing with those talents to further the kingdom of God? And that's a question that you need to ask yourself. What are we doing? Are we going to be like Pastor Aaron preached about? Are we going to be like the man who received 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent, where the 5 and the 2 doubled them? They put to work what God had given them, and God blessed them. Or are we going to be like the one who says, "Yeah, I knew you were a shrewd God, that you reaped where you did not sow, so I buried it"? And I was thinking about that message that Aaron gave, and it says that he took his talent and he buried it in the ground. And that the master did not come back for a really, really, really long time. Well, that guy didn't just bury it and sit on the hole and wait for his master to come back. He buried it, walked away from it, and lived his life however he wanted. He decided his life and what he wanted to do was more important than what the master wanted him to do. He was busy about his own business, but he had no concern for the business of his master. There's so many people who call themselves Christians who have absolutely nothing to do about the business of their father. And they're off. They've buried the talents that God have given them, and they've covered it up, and they're going about their business. Well, I'm busy doing this. I'm busy doing that. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Da, 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 da. And you know what? God didn't care what excuses he had when he showed back up. He didn't care. And it did not go well for that person. What are we doing? Are we so busy with our own lives that we've buried the talents that God has given us, and we go about our own business? Or are we busy building the kingdom of God? Now, that doesn't mean you grab your Bible and you go throughout your neighborhood and knock on doors, unless God asks you to do that. And if he does, God bless you. But we are to shed the gospel. We're to share it. And that is simply the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives. We are all called to testify. We are all called to share our story of what God has done in our lives. And you do that in Walmart, because Lord knows Walmart people need to hear the gospel. We do that in our lives. We do that. It's not an accident where you work. It is not an accident. You are called to be a light in darkness. no matter where that is. And that's simply loving God and loving one another. That's what it boils down to. Do you love God enough to love other people? Some people who are not so lovable. That is what we're called to do. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Jesus added, and the second, the one that's just right behind it, love your neighbor. Are you doing those two things? I'm not calling you to go to seminary and study this and that and pay thousands of dollars to get a diploma. No. But I am challenging you to crack open that Bible. The one that may be buried in the backyard, or the one that may be on the coffee table with a lot of dust on it. And learn the scriptures, because God reveals himself through the scriptures. And to love him and to love other people, what's what we're called to do. I would pray that people who meet people from New Hope Christian Center here, that we would be marked and known by loving God and loving one another. People that come in and, you know, that back door is a turnstile. We have so many visitors come in and they go out, and they come in and they go out. And you know what? I believe that God has a place for each and every person. And this is not the place for everyone. There are many awesome Bible-believing teaching churches out there. But when God calls you to a family, you become family. You become a part of one another's lives. You don't just come in, sit down, and leave. That is not what it's about. It's about loving God and loving one another. And that's what we're called to do. I pray that that is what we are known by. Well, you know that place at New Hope? It's not for me, but I'll tell you what. There are sure nice people in there. There are sure loving people in there. And they love the Lord. Are they perfect? No. No, they're not. But you know what? We are a bunch of people who love the Lord and love one another. What a great way to be known. So many churches are known by so many different things. And, oh, this is what they do. Oh, this is what they do. Oh, this. Oh, you know what they do at New Hope? They love God and love one another. Ta-da! I'll take that all day long. Amen? So we learn these things because it encourages us to be that person God has called us to be, to do what God has called us to do. And you know what? We all have jobs, but that does not, don't separate your job from who you are. You see, I am a man of God who happens to work for DePue Orthopedics. I am not a man who works for DePue Orthopedics who happens to be a man of God. The first is first. Everything else God uses for his glory. Amen? Please rise.